So today, as I said, we're embarking upon a new teaching series called Discovering Jesus. You know, it's a series that's going to focus on the life of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts. And it takes us on a brief journey from Jesus's birth, from the cradle, from that birth that we've just celebrated at Christmas, through his ministry, culminating in his death and ultimately his resurrection a few years later. You know, even though we may be familiar with many of the events that we'll be looking at, you know, it's always really good to revisit them, to see how Jesus's life and his ministry connects with our own, and to see how those events should shape our lives as we continue in our own journeys of faith as followers of Jesus. You know, for myself, I pray that over these next few weeks, as the series leads up to Easter, we may be both encouraged and inspired to be reminded that we are, as Christians, co-heirs with Christ, serving him in obedience and thankfulness, commissioned to make disciples of all nations by making him known through all that we do and all that we say, and living as though we truly believe that he is with us always, to the end of the age. So this morning we're going to be looking at what many people see and refer to as the start of Jesus's ministry, his public ministry on earth, that being his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Alan and Vicky James are going to bring this morning's readings, which can be found in Matthew 3 and Mark 10.
Matthew 3:13-17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Mark 10:35-40, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared."
So thank you for that reading. As I was preparing this morning, I just wanted to share three brief things about those readings that we had this morning about Jesus's baptism and the start of his ministry. So the first thing that I want to say about this event, this baptism of Jesus, was that it was a public declaration. It was a public declaration. You know, following his birth, the gospel accounts are remarkably quiet, aren't they, about Jesus's early life. But when we come to John the Baptist, all the gospel accounts speak of John's life in preparing the way for God's Messiah, and that it's brought to its defining pinnacle when Jesus finally presents himself to John to be baptized. You see, it's here, through this open act of baptism in the River Jordan, that Jesus publicly declares who he is and why he came. You know, this is it. God's kingdom is revealed in the most profound and visible of ways. Jesus comes to be baptized. Of course, not for repentance, because we know that Jesus has no sin and therefore nothing for him to repent of. But rather, he is baptized to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? He's being baptized to obediently complete, accomplish, and finish all righteousness, the will of God the Father, and to carry out the role that he has been sent to do, which of course is to bring about the redemption of the world through his suffering and ultimately his death. You know, that's why in the conversation that we see with James and John later on, he tells them that even though they will follow him, they cannot be baptized with his baptism. Their role, like ours, is different to Jesus. Jesus came to bring about that gift of salvation. Ours is to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of others. You see, in Jesus' baptism, it's a public declaration of why he came. Jesus' ministry, you see, can't be a private one either. He can't bring salvation to the world without declaring to the world something of God's love and grace. And so it is in this act. It's as though Jesus publicly aligns himself with us, the people he came to save, all of those who have messed up, fallen short, and chosen to walk apart from God. And specifically, he aligns themselves with those who will repent and seek change from the inside out. You know, for us, baptism is our public declaration that we also align ourselves with Jesus. You know, when we are baptized, we're symbolically declaring to a watching world our desire to turn from a life apart from God to one which is lived for God through Jesus Christ. Our baptism is an outward sign of something that has already happened deep within us when we repent and ask Jesus to come into our lives. You know, the Bible makes it clear that there's no such thing as secret disciples. Our role as a church, as followers of Jesus, is to point people to him by making disciples of all nations, by declaring the way of salvation and the hope that we have in him. And we can only do that, can't we, when we do it publicly. We can't do that privately. Baptism, therefore, is such a powerful public declaration. It's a powerful stepping off point from which we continue to build our courage to do just that. So let me ask you today, if you're a follower of Jesus and have yet to be baptized, what is stopping you? What is stopping you? You know, Jesus calls his followers to be baptized. It's called a sacrament. It's one of the things that he asks his followers to do, as well as sharing in the Lord's Supper. But we're called to be baptized. Why? To declare him in that act of witness as our Lord and Savior to those who know you best. For others of us, when was the last time that we spoke up or spoke out for Jesus, showing his love to those who have yet to come to know him? For those who are searching in this uncertain world, you know, you may be the only gospel that your friends, your work colleagues, or your family members will ever encounter. We're called to be disciples, but we're called to be public disciples as well, to stand up for Jesus. And this act of baptism represents that public declaration of his ministry, but of our ministry as well. The second thing that I would say about Jesus' baptism is that it's a personal affirmation as well. We've had public declaration, and this is a personal affirmation. You know, Jesus at his baptism was anointed by God the Father for his ministry. We read, don't we, that the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended like a dove to settle on him. This was not only the long-awaited fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of God's chosen Messiah. You know, we read those, as I say, in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, for instance, talks about God's Spirit settling on his chosen one, his Messiah. But it also visibly shows God's favor on Jesus. It propels him into fulfilling his role for God's plan of salvation for each of us. You know, the anointing is not unusual, we read in Scripture. You know, just as the kings and leaders of old were anointed with oil for their roles to be set apart, as it were. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit acts as a powerful personal affirmation to Jesus as he starts out on his own journey to bring redemption to a lost world through his suffering and ultimately his death. You know, this anointing by the Holy Spirit, and the frequent times that Jesus takes himself away to spend time by himself in the Father's presence would sustain him in his ministry. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asks if this cup of death can be taken away from him, it's also that strength that he can draw upon to submit to the Heavenly Father by declaring, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, for us, that same Holy Spirit is there for us as well. It comes into our lives, anointing us and affirming us as being forgiven, adopted into God's family when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. But it's also the power at work within us so that we can fulfill the roles that he has called us to, both as a church, but individually, wherever we are, wherever we're called to, as his followers, to be part of his mission, to bring glory to God, making disciples and seeing souls saved. You know, and these two aspects of the Holy Spirit are so, so important for us to grasp. You see, although we receive the Holy Spirit when we first turn to Christ, you know, Paul says that we're given the Holy Spirit as a seal of our future inheritance. We can only be equipped and transformed, becoming more like Jesus and bearing fruit for the kingdom through being constantly filled by the Spirit and drawing on that power that is within us. You know, think of it this way. The torch, a battery-operated torch, is made to do a specific function, isn't it? It's to shine light around us. And so when it's manufactured as a torch, but of course it's manufactured without a power source. So when we buy a torch, we find that it comes without a power source. So we need to go and buy the batteries, the power source. And we buy the battery and we put it in the torch and it becomes what it was made to be, which is a battery-operated torch. But the thing is, even though it's got the battery within it, you notice that unless we switch it on, it won't actually do the role or perform the function that it was made to do. We need to switch on the power. We need to access, if you like, that battery power for it to work properly. And this is such a great example of actually what the Christian life really can be about. You see, we're all made in God's image. We're all made in God's image. We have a center to us which can only be filled by God. You know, if you like, that's the battery power. For many of us, we look for that battery power in lots of other things, in wealth, in position, in status, in relationships, and so on and so forth. When we turn to Jesus, when we encounter Jesus, when we place our faith and our trust in him, the Bible tells us that God gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit as a down payment of our future inheritance. It confirms that we've been forgiven. It confirms that we are children of God. But just like this torch, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, unless we engage with the Spirit, unless we are filled with the Spirit, unless we draw on its power, we're never going to be effective for God. We're never going to perform and fulfill the role that he calls us to be as church and as followers of Jesus, making disciples of all nations to show people the love and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We need to draw upon the power that God gives us. And so it's important that not only do we have the Spirit living within us, but we need to be constantly filled by that Spirit as well. To allow us to be effective for his kingdom. You know, Jesus said that if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11. You see, the simple truth is that God hasn't left us to live as his church on our own, but he's given us his Holy Spirit to affirm us in who we are and to empower us for amazing works and service. So the question is, are we drawing on that power today? You know, if you want to be filled afresh this morning by God's Holy Spirit, if you want a fresh touch of his power within your life, all you need to do is ask, says Jesus, and it will be given to you. The last thing that I would say about Jesus's baptism is that it's a heavenly confirmation. We've had a public declaration, we've had a personal affirmation, and now we see a heavenly confirmation. You see, Jesus doesn't become the Son of God at his baptism, but rather as he obediently does the will of his Father, this amazing voice comes from heaven, which confirms Jesus as God's Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's a heavenly confirmation. You see, being at the center of God's will pleases God and is a blessing to us as well. You know, it's only when we are walking closely with God, following the path that he sets for our lives, that we can truly find peace and joy, whatever our circumstances or the struggles that may come against us. This is our heavenly confirmation. It gives us the courage to hang on, to step out, even if we may not quite know what the destination looks like. I can tell you that that is true in my life. That I can find joy and I can find peace, even though I may not know anything more than the next step. I may not know the destination. That is my experience. That may be your experience as well. You know, the reality is that we will either steer the course of our lives with Jesus at the helm, or it will be something else. You know, even James and John, those great pillars of the early church, didn't always get it right, of course. They wanted Jesus to do for them whatever they asked. We read that in Mark 10. And in doing so, they missed the point that Jesus's kingdom is not of this world. It's not centered on power, wealth, or position, but in the hearts and the lives of its followers. You know, it's there. Being in God's will, that we find heavenly confirmation, and through that true freedom, freedom from the work of trying to please others, from the pressure to perform a certain way or to be the person that others think we should be. So what is God's will for us? Do we dare ask? I would suggest to you that Jesus sums it up best when he says, God's will for you is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul and mind and strength, and to love others as yourself. You know, surely we have no greater opportunity than we have now, when people are asking big questions of life and faith, for us to stand up for Jesus wherever he has placed us. And even though we may feel completely unprepared or inadequate for the task, you know, we can be encouraged this morning that God doesn't ask us to do it in our own strength, but rather he's given us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to equip us as well. Jesus said, I will build my church. But us, as faithful followers of Jesus, in serving and following him, we also know that our Heavenly Father will be well pleased with us as well when we point people to the kingdom of God. We don't have a better opportunity than we do now, in this day, in this age, in this season. So just as Jesus' baptism marked the start of his earthly ministry, so it is, may we also be faithful in our ministry by bringing the good news to those around us. Amen. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you love us and that you accept us. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to come and make a way that we might be restored and reconciled to you through faith and trust in him alone for our eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord, that it's a free gift for each and every one of us. And Lord, as we accept that gift, as we begin that or continue in that journey of faith that we have begun with you, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, we know that you have come and that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, but I pray now that you would fill us afresh by your Spirit. May you make us bold. May you stir us up. May we be led by you into the roles and the ministries that you call us to. May we speak out the good news that we have to those around us, whatever that looks like in this coming week. Lord, I pray that we would be bold enough to take those opportunities. But I thank you as well, Lord, that as we seek you, we will find you. And when we ask what your will is, Lord, that you will make that clear to us. even if it's just the next step. And Lord, I thank you that when we are at the center of your will, so it is that we know joy and we know peace that goes way beyond anything that the world can offer. Lord, I pray in this coming week that we would be the church that you have commissioned us and commanded us to be. Lord, may we go out and make disciples of all nations. May we offer that message of hope that Jesus came to bring. And may we glorify your name in all that we do and say and think. Amen.